The title of today's sermon is Christ Shall Reign, and it is the Feast of Trumpets, and I'll be blowing the shofar towards the end of today's message. Today is the Feast of Trumpets. This is the first fall feast after the autumnal equinox, and today is the first day of the seventh month. And I'd like to begin in Revelation chapter 11. The Feast of Trumpets is the pivotal or central feast in that there are three feasts before trumpets, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, and there are three feasts after trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. And so trumpets is the turning point in God's plan as Jesus Christ begins to set things right on this earth. We'll see that in Revelation 11 in verse 15. This turning point when Jesus Christ begins to intervene directly in the affairs of man. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It has to do with the Feast of Trumpets, brethren. In God's church, let's just step back a little bit and think about how we view the church, how we view the feast. In God's church, we've been taught to look forward each fall with eager anticipation, not to this day, not to the Feast of Trumpets, but we look eagerly to the Feast of Tabernacles every year. That's the big feast that we all plan for and save for and travel to, picturing the wonderful world tomorrow. But brethren, God in his wisdom has given us his holy days in order so that we might better understand and comprehend his plan for the salvation of all mankind, not just the church, but for all of man on earth. And when we stop and think about it, down deep, we know it. Jesus Christ is working out every detail of his plan to usher in the kingdom of his Father. God gives us these holy days so that we will understand his plan while the world remains in darkness. It is not for them to know, to understand, or to see at this present time. And before, brethren, before we see Jesus Christ inaugurated and established as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, over his Father's kingdom, over this entire earth, there are two major steps in the plan of God, yet to take place. And the first of these is represented by today, the Feast of Trumpets. And the second is symbolized by the Feast of Atonement. Today is the first day of the month. Atonement is the 10th day of the month. Both of these major feast days that will have their fulfillment, their prophetic fulfillment, before the Feast of Tabernacles, before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in actuality. Sure, we prefer to think about the wonderful world tomorrow, but Jesus Christ in his wisdom has given us a stark reminder of what comes before the kingdom of God is instituted over all the earth. Now, brethren, be mindful of this one thing. God's plan is sure, and it is so much greater than any of us can imagine. There are more details than we can begin to touch on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. God tells us not to say our Lord has delayed his coming, because to some it might seem that God's plan has become sidetracked. Nothing is happening. Brethren, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Events are rushing to a culmination. They're almost here. We know better than that, that God's plan has been sidetracked, because God's plan is on track, right on schedule. The day of the Lord. In the Feast of Trumpets pictures the day of the Lord. It's spoken of many times. I'll say that a couple of times in today's sermon. And if you ever want to do a very detailed, interesting study, just search Day of the Lord in your Bible. The day of the Lord is going to usher in the return of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Trumpets today portrays the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's wrath, God's wrath, when Jesus Christ will enter world affairs by supernatural force to punish all men for their evil. This is a difficult and dark day for the world. Let's read about it in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. That's all around the world, brethren. They shall mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Can you imagine that? All around the world. The far sides of the world, no matter where you are on earth, all men will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all around this planet, men will hear the trumpet of war that strikes terror into the hearts of men. That's what the trumpet did. It was like if a big fire truck came up behind you in traffic with that big blaring, booming noise that they make, sirens, wailing, and those strange sounds, and you go, how can I get out of the way? That's the way the trumpet is meant to be understood. It was that kind of a warning signal. Matthew 24, verse 31 now. And he, Jesus Christ, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. We're speaking about how trumpets will be implemented and instituted by God on this Feast of Trumpets. With the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, the angels will, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's go over to Revelation 6, brethren. Jesus Christ, the Messiah's all-powerful intervention, will be introduced with fearful signs in the skies. People will see things in the skies they've never seen before, never thought of before. Notice Revelation 6 and verse 12. This is the time of the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. This is a horrible, tremendous earthquake, not like the kinds that we've seen in our lifetime. This will throw up tsunamis that engulf nations. The sun became black as sackcloth. We've never seen the sun. Oh, we sure, we've seen eclipses where the moon gets between us and the sun. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. This has to be a scary thing. I know when I see a single shooting star, I think, wow, it gives me goosebumps. Can you imagine when it seems that all the stars of heaven are just zigzagging and crossing across the heavens? The stars of heaven fell to earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. It's like everything is coming down around you. Verse 14, and the heavens departed as a scroll. A scroll just rolls up. They just roll up and go away when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It's hard to think of mountains not being where mountains once were before. And we know that great earthquakes and tectonic plate movements of the past have pushed up the mountains. Jesus Christ is talking about when he returns, that's what's going to happen. The earth's crust is going to be cracked and fractured and moving about, and old mountains will be disappearing and new mountains will be appearing. And it's going to be horrendous. It's going to be gigantic. That magnificent display of events will be taking place all around the entire earth, in the oceans and in the plains, in the mountains, everywhere. And in the heavens above, it's going to scare the socks off of evil men. Evil men will see this and say, I've lost control. And they think they're in control. They think that they're running things. Those men who have been living lives of sin, they'll be terrified and they'll want to hide from Jesus Christ when they finally realize that it is God himself. He's had enough and he's bringing the hammer down on all sinful flesh. That'll be very obvious, brethren. Verse 15, Revelation 6 and verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, all the generals and the mighty men, the terrorists and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They're going to go look for a place to hide, but that's not going to do any good, is it? Verse 16. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, bury us alive, is what they're saying. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. They're scared to death of Jesus Christ. They will know. They will have been told. The gospel goes to all the world, brethren. No doubt about that. They'll have this deep, embedded, ingrained fear that retaliation is going to take place against them. I think that evil men fear that it's coming, like Saddam Hussein. He knew that the noose would be coming eventually. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what today pictures, brethren, the Feast of Trumpets. The wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. See, that's the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. It's come. Who'll be able to stand? Well, the answer is nobody. Nobody will be able to stand against that. Now, as we go into chapter 7, that's an inset chapter. Let's skip over that. We'll continue in chapter 8, if you'll just turn over a page there to Revelation 8 and verse 1. We'll continue on, and we come to the seventh seal, Revelation 8 and verse 1. And when he, Jesus Christ, is the one who's worthy to open the seals, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, about the space of half an hour. That's the interlude between all the devastation, and then there's this stark quietness, this silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Again, today's the Feast of Trumpets. They were given seven trumpets. That's what this feast is all about. Okay, brethren, let's go into the meat of today's message. Jesus, realizing that the church of God, us, the saints, the called out ones, those of the body of Christ, Jesus realizing that we would also not be prepared for his return, has given us two things. Okay, that's an important statement. The church of God is not prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. If we think it is, if we're saying, oh Lord, I am ready, we don't understand the scriptures. We don't understand what is being said. So God has given us two things. I'm going to go over these two things that God has given us. The world is not given these things, but we in the church of God are given these two things, and they have to do with this Feast of Trumpets. First, he has given us an understanding of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the day of the Lord. It's an unprecedented time of exceeding turmoil and fear and misery and suffering and trembling and death that's going to come over all the world. We understand it. We understand it now. We know that. Let's go over to Zechariah 14. That's just the first of the things that God has given us. Trumpets means warning of impending terror and war. But it's also, brethren, it has a double meaning. It's a day of gladness and great rejoicing because the last trumpet to sound announces the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to establish the Father's kingdom on this earth. For the first time, Satan will be removed shortly, and the millennium of Christ, the 1,000 years of Christ's rule, will begin shortly. The last trumpet pictures the second coming of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We know that Jesus came about 2,000 years ago. That was the first coming. Trumpets pictures the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's coming in supreme power, almighty power and supernatural glory. Zechariah 14 and verse 2. Notice what God says. This is what's going to be going on in this day of the Lord picture, framework. He says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is very close to the end of the day of the Lord. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. That's all the nations of the earth. You can read about that in Revelation 19. We're not going to have time to touch on all of that today. But Jesus Christ deals with all evil men of all nations. He'll fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And so then, brethren, Jesus begins to establish the kingdom of God on earth with his sovereign throne at Jerusalem. Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem. Verse 4, Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Okay, the Mount of Olives is immediately adjacent to the Temple Mount there at Jerusalem. Oh, it says that. Which is before Jerusalem on the east side, just across the Kidron Valley on the east side. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. So it's going to split in half. That's another great earthquake, by the way. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So the split is, if you were standing at the eastern gates, you would be able to see through this new rift, this new valley that's formed going all the way down to the Persian Gulf. That's where the water will flow out of the temple. We're not going there today. But it, as you study it out, that great Mount of Olives, it's huge right there to the east of Jerusalem, will be split in half so that the river can begin to flow eastward and towards the Persian Gulf. Okay, all of that's going to happen right there when Jesus comes back. Jesus is coming against all evil rulers and governments of this present world. So that we see that this war-waging aspect of the Feast of Trumpets brings a contrast, a contrasting note of solemnity to this holy day. And that includes the 3.5 years, the whole time that we commonly refer to as the tribulation, this terrifying, cataclysmic, earth-shaking events that precede Christ's return. All of the wars and horror this world has seen, this time of tribulation before Christ returns will be unprecedented in history. It's going to be worse than ever. Sure, we can think back. I think back to my childhood years when I was too little to understand when all the Jews, 6 million of them, were being incarcerated, mostly in Europe at Dachau and Auschwitz and Treblinka and those kind of places, and murdered and killed and sacrificed. That is going to shade into obscurity, brethren, the time that is coming when Christ returns. It will be unprecedented. Let's go over to Amos chapter 3. That blast of the shofar or ram's horn, it filled those who heard it back in the days of the Old Testament. It filled them with alarm and dread because they knew that it signaled that the horror of war was imminent. When you heard that sound, your life was in immediate danger. So we're told that it's going to happen suddenly and unexpectedly. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Don't go there yet. We'll go there in just a moment. But it's going to come all of a sudden. Most people will have no idea when it's coming. We'll see that in the scriptures. Amos 3 and verse 6. Speaking about the meaning of trumpets. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? It's a rhetorical question. When the trumpet sounds, the people are scared to death. When they hear that, they think, well, I live to see nightfall. Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord has not done it. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So we're told that the prophets of God are told very clearly exactly what's going to happen and what's going to take place even beforehand, before time, the prophets will know. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 30, and I'd like to have you keep your marker in Jeremiah 30 for the time being, because we're going to go back and forth to Jeremiah 30. Let me ask this question. We just saw that it will be revealed to the prophets. What has God revealed about the day of the Lord when the Feast of Trumpets will have its ultimate fulfillment? What is revealed to us? We read in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, we read of Jacob's troubles. It's described here in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. I think it should say the greatest. so that none is like it. There's a superlative there. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob will be saved out of it, God says. And that goes over to the church of God as well. How can we be saved out of it? Now there's the question. I should have a big star in front of that in front of my notes. How can we be saved out of it? That's the question we should all ask ourselves. Nobody wants to go through that. Nobody survives going through that, almost. That brings us now to the second point Jesus Christ has given us. Remember I said there's two points that God has given to His church right now. Realizing that the church of God would not be prepared for Jesus Christ when He returns. So first, Jesus realizing that the church wouldn't be prepared, He gave us two things. He's given us the understanding of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. And now secondly, God is giving us today a warning so that we may be prepared. We'll go into that warning. What and how is God warning us? Let's go over to Mark chapter 1. And brethren, we're going to see something that is constant all through the scripture, because we're not talking about being physically prepared for this time of Jacob's trouble. You can't be physically prepared. That is not possible. Those men that climbed into their tunnels and their caves and in the mountain, they knew, let the rocks fall on us and crush us, and that'll be the end of us. That was not a place to be saved. There will be no place to hide. So this is talking about being spiritually prepared. God's gift to us is a warning so that we might be spiritually prepared for these days that are coming on us. Look around at the world, brethren. Look around at our country. There's no morality. There's no godliness. It's even worse in the rest of the world. God is warning us to be spiritually prepared. And it begins always. The message is always the same. It begins with repentance. All nations of the earth will hear the trumpet when Christ returns. They'll hear the cry to come to repentance. But none of those nations are going to respond favorably. They will respond poorly, in a wrong way. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness. What was John doing? He was preparing a path for the Lord, making straight a path, a way for Jesus Christ. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Brethren, it is always about repentance. Turning from sin, turning toward God. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 16. The message has always been the same. Repent and turn to God. Men around the world, however, will continue to double down. They're not going to repent. They're not going to repent throughout that entire 1 year duration of the day of the Lord. They will not repent. They'll become recalcitrant. They will stay their course, thinking we can win. We always win. Might makes right, and we're the most powerful men on earth. Notice what happens in Revelation 16 and verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. No repentance there, brethren. They blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him the glory. They just wouldn't do it. Nothing, no matter how much God turns up the heat, and you can see in verse 9, He's really turning up the heat, they will not repent. The Feast of Trumpets should certainly bring to mind this need for all of God's people to repent, to draw near to God, as it says in Revelation 3, to be zealous, therefore, when God is outside knocking, saying, repent, be zealous, so that they do not have to go through the coming tribulation, which is followed by the trumpet plagues and the day of the Lord, the time when God's final judgment begins on the earth. There is so much travail that this entire world, including the church of God, is going to endure and run into and clash with before the Feast of Tabernacle comes with the glorious establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, brethren. We know that these things are soon going to take place. We should understand that with all of our being, with all of our might, with all of our heart. It's about to come upon us. We got up this morning. It's a beautiful day of trumpets. A couple of people remarked in email. And my wife and I went out on the back porch. And it's a beautiful day. It's not too hot. Fall is finally here. A beautiful day. Brethren, the beautiful days are going to run out. The dark days of the day of the Lord will soon be here. Even before that, Satan's wrath in the tribulation will be followed by the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord, which lasts for an entire year. I'll say this a couple of times. Tribulation lasts 3.5 years. The first 2.5 years are Satan's wrath. That's when Satan is really stirring up the world. And we see the world being stirred up right now, but we don't see Satan yet in full power and in control with the beast power ruling at the height of his power. But it's coming very, very soon. Then after that 2.5 years, for a full year, the day of the Lord comes in. That's what trumpets pictures, an entire year. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. And Paul interprets a lot of these things for us so that we can understand. And brethren, we'll see right here in Thessalonians that it is possible for us to know. Some people say, oh, you just don't know when Christ is coming. So as to like throw up their hands, it's no use trying to figure out what's going on. That's not what the scriptures are saying. Listen closely and read along. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons. Okay, that's what we're talking about today. How's it all going to come to fruition? How's it all going to come to a threshold and come together? Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. What's he saying? We don't need it? Yeah, we need it. He's saying, you have it already. You have it in the palms of your hand. You have a Bible in your hand. All the answers are there. He says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly, completely, adequately. You have it all there. That the day of the Lord, that's today. That's what today pictures, trumpets, the coming day of the Lord. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So what he's saying right there is that the day of the Lord is going to come when you least expect it, when you don't know when it's coming. Let's read it again. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Well, nobody knows when the thief is going to come in the night. You can't know, right? Well, that's where some people stop reading. Verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travails upon a woman with child. He's talking about a woman that is 9 months pregnant. She doesn't know the exact hour. She doesn't know the exact time when her labor pain's going to begin. She could be having a cup of tea. She could be sleeping. She could be shopping, walking. All of a sudden, that first pain comes. And she says, is this false labor or is this time? But it's called travail, the travail upon a woman with child. It just comes, and it is going to come. There's no way that she's going to miss that. At 7 months and 8 months, yes, it's still future, but it's going to come. It's definitely going to come. It always comes. And in a moment, brethren, we're going to see how Paul knew to compare the day of the Lord to the painful ordeal of childbirth. How did Paul know to say when Christ returns, the day of the Lord, this day of trumpets, it's like when labor pains come upon a woman? We'll go to that in just a minute. And then Paul reiterates, we're still in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. He reiterates that second gift. Remember I gave you two gifts that God gives us, that he's giving us right now, so that we will, so that we can be prepared. We do not have to be caught off guard. He reiterates that second gift that Christ is giving us, a warning to be prepared in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. See, the church of God. It's in a different classification. It should be in a different classification that that day should overtake you as a thief. See, we're not blinded to it. We know, we can see it coming. We know what to do. We know how to be spiritually prepared. And that's not to store up a bunch of gold or a bunch of meat or a bunch of beans or that's physical preparation. We're talking about we are not in darkness. Our minds are enlightened so that we can know about the day of the Lord. So we in the church of God, we don't have to be caught off guard. It's not too late for the church of God to escape Jacob's trouble. We don't have to go blindly into it like all the rest of the world's going to do. Let's go back to Jeremiah 30, brethren, where you have your marker. But then again, this is the Laodicean period that we are in, where the people, it seems they just want to be fat and happy. They just want to sit back. They want to take it easy and not put their Christianity into action. Brethren, mark my words. If we are not putting our Christianity into action, we will be caught flat-footed. It seems to me, as I studied through the scriptures and I worked on this sermon for a few days, coming into trumpets, there are so many scriptures written in the Bible about the day of the Lord. It seems to me that there's more prophecy about the day of the Lord than any of the other holy days. In Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and over from the front of the Bible to the end, there's so much written about this day of the Lord. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So, at the end time, right now, God knows where Israel is. God knows where Judah is. He knows who the people are. And this, by connection, refers to the people of God as well. God knows his own, brethren. Verse 5, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Okay, this is the sound of trumpets. This is verse 6, ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Let's see, that's where Paul got it from, right there. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins? Okay, we don't see men hurting in their loins like a lady does when she's having a baby, as a woman in travail. And all faces are turned into paleness. So this is the warning that Paul was alluding to back in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 3. All men are going to be hurting terribly, in travail, in pain. None on the face of the earth will escape. At this time, it is going to encompass the entire planet. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Let's look at that again. We touched on it a while ago. Alas, for that day is great. There's none like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. The entire earth is going to be brought into total subjugation to Christ. But Israel and Judah will no longer be slaves. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. And as we move into the millennium, we come to verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, who I will raise up to them. Let's go back to the New Testament, brethren. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Brethren, what is my point in telling you all of these things? Why are we going over this? Do you realize, brethren, that none of us will be here when this day of the Lord comes to the earth? And it's coming very soon. But we are not going to be here. Stop and think it through. Think it through. God gives us the sequence. He gives us point by point. I want you to think it through for a moment. None of us will be here when this day of the Lord comes to the earth. Our day of judgment, our day of reckoning, our day of separation, our day of salvation. For every one of us that hears my words, every one of us that's in the church of God, It will have come for good or for bad. It will have come before the day of the Lord comes to this earth. We will have been in one of two categories. Either we'll be in a place of safety, or we will have been martyred for the faith, for the true faith, for the observance and the keeping of the true faith. We are not going to be here as physical beings on the face of this earth when Jesus Christ returns. We'll either be in a place of safety, or we will have been martyred for our faith. That's the only way into the kingdom of God for us. We're born right now, and all those who were born and have gone their way before us, they're not going to be there physically during the day of the Lord. The church of God is not going to be active on the earth during the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets and during the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. You won't be able to look in the yellow pages and go on the internet and find Church of God. They're not going to be on the face of the earth. Matthew 24 and verse 21, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be." That's why it was Jacob's trouble, a unique day. So bad, it's never been that way before. Verse 22, "And except, unless those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved," or saved alive, "but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Let's go over to Revelation 12 now, brother. In that marker that you had in Jeremiah, you can move it over to Revelation 12. We'll be going back and forth to Revelation 12 a few times. Yes, brethren, there will be a physical remnant of peoples, that's plural, peoples plural, who God will use to repopulate the earth after the near total destruction of the earth. And they're going to be drawn back to the promised land from the four corners of the earth, where they've been carried away as captives and as slaves during the great devastation of the day of the Lord, pictured by this Feast of Trumpets. We know that there's going to be a remnant out of America, out of Great Britain, out of God's people Israel and Judah and innumerable multitude. There are going to be people that will be captives. They'll be carried into nations where they don't even know the language. They'll be made to work in manufacturing plants, chemical plants, mines, railways, whatever it is, as slaves. And they'll lose all their weight, and they'll look like the victims of the Holocaust. But they will make it through the day of the Lord, because they will be sealed. They will have a mark put upon them. Those that has nothing to do with the church of God, the people who have God's Holy Spirit right now. For those who are presently in God's church, there's no in-between. There's no middle ground, or somehow slipping through the day of the Lord unscathed into the world tomorrow. It's not going to happen. We will have been split. The church of God will have been split into two groups before this. Now, the Bible's very clear on this, brethren. Only those who are accounted worthy in God's church to fly into the wilderness where God will protect them, the first relatively small group, will have been saved from harm and sheltered in a place of safety, because they were living lives of true Christianity. That's the only ones that'll go to the place of safety. Those who are living their lives of true Christianity. They're the only people on the face of the earth to do so. This great world that we're in is not going to fall away from God. They don't know God. They're Muslims, they're Hindus, they're evil people. They renounce and reject God. They're not falling away from God. Only those who know the truth of God can fall away from God. Only those who are reconciled to God can fall away from God. And so let's look, brethren, at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6 and verse 14, very parallel verses. Let's read it in verse 14. "And to the woman," that's the church of God, "were given two wings of an eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished." So this is talking about the church of God, a part of the church of God, I should say. Let me correct myself. This is talking about a part of the church of God. And the Bible's very clear. We'll see that this is only a part of God's people. "Where she's nourished for 3.5 years, the Bible says, for a time, and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So Satan is trying to get to the church, but she's protected from Satan. Let me read a quote to you, brethren, from the Old Correspondence Course. This comes from Lesson 28, page 15, if you have this Old Correspondence Course in your home. Protection is available to those who are willing to forsake the broad, easy path this evil world is taking towards destruction. Those who are willing to yield themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ and do what He says, submitting themselves to His divine direction, can participate now in God's plan. So, brethren, we see Jesus Christ has only one church. It's made up of all the brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit. That is who Jesus Christ is returning to. A part, only a part of the church will be protected in the tribulation in the day of the Lord. And another part is going to die. Another part is going to be martyred. Another part will have to die during the tribulation. Revelation 12 and verse 17. Follow closely, brethren, at what God says. And the dragon, that's Satan, he was angry with the woman. Okay, he was angry with those who are in a place of safety. As mad as Satan can be, he couldn't get to them and destroy them. They were worthy to be protected for these 3.5 years. He's angry with the woman, middle of verse 17. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Okay, he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's clear. Satan goes to make war with the remainder of God's church people. That part of true believers that are not protected. The part that's not protected in the place of safety. Brethren, it's going to be a horrific thing to have to run the gauntlet of the beast power in the tribulation before Christ returns. During the tribulation, there's not going to be any Sabbath services allowed by the beast power. You won't be able to go to the feast. You won't have any public displays of the true faith. Satan's not going to allow that. Beast power is not going to allow that. They'll be shut down immediately. Soon as the authorities know that God's name is being invoked, boom, you're shut down. Any of those activities would immediately bring retaliation and sure death. Can you imagine being confronted by Satan himself? Can you imagine being confronted by the agents of Satan? There are evil men in the world, but these are the most evil. How can we possibly stand a chance of overcoming the devil and his demons? Good news, brethren. There's an answer right here in the Bible. Revelation 12 and verse 11. Please look at these with me. This is how you overcome Satan. This is how you overcome Satan right now, to be spiritually prepared for the day of the Lord that's coming upon this earth. You can't do it once you see the earthquake starting and Jesus Christ returning in great power. It's too late then. Notice verse 11. Here's how you overcome Satan. They overcame him, Satan, by three things. And brethren, I'd like you to enumerate these things. Write them down, 1, 2, 3, in your notes. The blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So we see number one, the blood of the Lamb. This is how we make it to a place of safety. This is how we're spiritually prepared for the day of the Lord. And no flesh is going to make it through there. Not those who are baptized and have God's Holy Spirit. Number one, in overcoming Satan, you have to have the blood of the Lamb. And brethren, the blood of the Lamb becomes effectual in our lives only after we have repented again. Repented of breaking God's Ten Commandments. That is when our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we must do to overcome Satan. Then number two, the second thing that we do to overcome Satan, by the word of their testimony. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Back in John 15 and verse 14, we're not going to go there, brethren. But Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." To overcome Satan, a person must be living their Christianity. Not simply talking a good game, but putting the principles of Christ into action all day, every day, living their Christianity. That's point number two that we're given, to overcome Satan. And point number three, they loved not their lives unto the death. Brethren, we see the example of Jesus Christ. He loved not his life unto the death, and he requires the same thing of us. Many people in God's church don't know that it's required of us to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to do as Jesus did, to live our lives as Jesus lived his life. He requires the same sacrifice in us. In John 15 and verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you." He laid his life down for us. That's how he loved us. Okay, brethren, this is the main point that this last era of God's church has forgotten or has never learned. That's the main point, this laying our lives down. Have you ever asked yourself, have you ever said to God, "Take me and let someone else live," and really meant it with your whole heart? Have you ever done that, brethren? On your knees, when you know somebody is on their deathbed, they're eat up with cancer. It's in their lungs and in their liver and in their organs, and they're dying. And you want them to live, and you say, "God, let them live on. Take me instead. I don't care how you take me. Let lightning take me out. Doesn't matter." And really mean it. "God, take me. Let them live." Lay your life down that way. Or, more practically, more commonly, have you ever stood up for someone who was being unjustly treated? Even if it meant your livelihood, even if it meant your job. Do we even know what Jesus means when he says here in Revelation 12 and verse 11, they love not their lives unto the death? We haven't been taught it enough in God's church. It means God's way comes first, always. We must daily be living sacrifices, putting everything we stand for on the line to help others into the kingdom of God. This laying down of our lives is what is grossly missing in God's church today. We'll see that in just a moment. But to overcome Satan, laying our lives down for the truth of God is one of the requisite and obligatory conditions that has to be there. Let's go over to Zephaniah 2. But keep your marker there in Revelation 12. We're going to come back. We'll see there 2.5 years of Satan's wrath to be immediately followed by the 1 year period of the day of the Lord, the day of trumpets, the day of the Lord's wrath. Those Christians who are right now fulfilling these three points that we just looked at here in Revelation, necessary to overcome Satan, they're going to be ushered off and hidden, protected, taken care of, and well fed in a place of safety. Zephaniah tells us in chapter 2 and verse 3, and Zephaniah, his name means hidden of the Lord. That's what Zephaniah means, hidden of the Lord. We read in verse 3, "Seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be you shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Might just be that you're hidden, protected in the day of the Lord's anger. Brethren, when you study out that verse, Zephaniah 2 and verse 3, that's exactly how you overcome Satan. That's those three points interwoven in totally different language. A small number of qualifying saints will be hidden and protected by God from Satan and his agents during the duration of the tribulation in a place of safety, in the day of the Lord and so forth. Somehow, in God's great providence, he will protect that little flock from the horrors of the tribulation to come. And it's coming soon. And from their protected place, this small body of saints, they'll be a light and an example to their Christian brothers and sisters who've been left in the world, left behind. Can you imagine, pick out a bunch of names of the brethren that sit around you at services and some of them have made it to the place of safety, and we find ourselves behind, not chosen, not worthy, and we're caught in a tribulation, and they're protected, and we see Satan go after them, and he can't get to them, he can't touch them, he can't harm them, and he turns, and he growls, and he sneers, and he comes at us with great wrath. Can you imagine being in that place? The remnant that Satan goes to make war on, that part of the church that is not protected in the place of safety. They'll know that some made it and that they didn't make it. Revelation 3 in verse 10. Jesus tells us, Revelation 3 and verse 10, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will also protect you from the hour of temptation, the tribulation and the adversary, which shall come upon all the world. To try, that's the tribulation and the testing them that dwell upon the earth. When Satan is unable to attack the saints in the place of safety, he turns his attack on the remaining saints who've been caught in the tribulation. They were not counted worthy by God to be protected during the tribulation. They're not deemed worthy to be raised incorruptible without ever seeing death. Revelation 12 and verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which, I want you to notice these things, brethren. There are only two mentioned in verse 17. We saw this a minute ago, but I want to point out there are only two of the three requirements for overcoming Satan. Look at what they're doing. Number one, they keep the commandments of God. Yeah, they're at church today. They're keeping the Feast of Trumpets today. They're having a big potluck afterwards. They're probably singing in the choir. They're hobnobbing with their friends. They keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ right there in the palms of their hands. They know what Jesus Christ said. They know what they're supposed to do. Did you notice that? There's one missing. There's a lack of zeal in those Christians. They didn't make it to the place of safety. They are apathetic slackers in that they came short. They come short when the time to flee is called upon. Two out of three, brethren, is not good enough. You must be doing all three points that we just touched on to overcome Satan. You got to be keeping the commandments of God. You have to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These brethren that we see here in verse 17, they're missing the third component for overcoming Satan. That would have given them protection. Number three, they love not their lives unto the death. Love not their lives unto the death. Do we know what that means? That's what the church of God is not teaching today. They're teaching everything's okay. We're the ones. We've got it made. That's why they must be tested in the tribulation. That's why they must lay their lives down in the tribulation. They're not laying their lives down for one another right now. They're not helping each other into the kingdom of God. They're rejecting many of the brethren. God will graciously present one last opportunity to those saints, to those church brethren, who have not yet learned to lay their lives down. God's going to give them an opportunity to do so. But understand this, brethren, because they would not lay their lives down spiritually, being spiritual sacrifices for Christ right now, as we see in Romans 12 and verse 1. We don't have time to go there. Romans 12 and verse 1, be spiritual sacrifices. But because the church brethren today are not doing that, God will give them opportunity to lay their lives down. One last opportunity. Those in the tribulation, caught there, flat-footed, will have to physically lay their lives down in martyrdom for having neglected to be spiritual sacrifices prior to that time. I want you to put Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 together with Revelation 12 and verse 11. And let me repeat that distinguishing trait between those who are protected in the place of safety and those who will have to die in the tribulation as martyrs to be in the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns on trumpets. Those in the tribulation must physically lay their lives down. They will have to stand up. They won't stand up right now for each other. But when the beast power comes, they will have to stand up in the face of Satan, in the face of the beast power, and say, I will not relent. I will stand up for Jesus Christ. And they have to do that for having neglected to be spiritual sacrifices prior to that time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God's act of love in giving His Son defines the ultimate requirement of true love. This required of all of us. Therefore, the giving of our most beloved possession, even our life in sacrifice for another's ultimate gain, is what God requires of us. What an incredible gift. There are some who will never see death, not even physical death. When that lesson is learned and acted on, a Christian becomes eligible for the place of safety and being caught up with Jesus Christ without dying. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Paul must have been so excited to write these words. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's talking about dying physically. But we shall all be changed. Now that's a great revelation, brethren. You don't have to die physically. Now, brethren, we come to the most important aspect of this Feast of Trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound. That's today, brethren. I'm going to sound the shofar. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay, hold on, brethren, while I blow the shofar. You might want to put your hands over your ears. I'll be right back. Verse 52 again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We can understand then that godly love will always have sacrifice involved in its giving. Until that lesson is learned, we are not prepared for the kingdom of God. The tribulation is God's last great act of love and mercy on His church to allow them to be made white in a blast furnace of refining. The keeping of the Feast of Trumpets is God's wake-up call to the church.